We're turning in our Bibles today to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. We want to take our reading from verse 7. Romans chapter 1, verse 7. Let's hear God's word today. Romans chapter 1, verse 7. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means, now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come on to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For herein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. We'll end our reading there at verse 17. Let's just briefly pray before we bring the word. Our loving Father, we come again. We thank thee for the word that is now open before us, not the word of mere man, but the word of the living God. We thank thee, Heavenly Father, that this is God's word, every part of it. And it's God-breathed, it's inspired, it's God-preserved. We thank thee that thy word abideth forever. And we pray, O God, that today that we'll come under its instruction. O God, grant to us a greater appreciation of what we are in Jesus Christ. O God, grant to us a greater comprehension of what Christ has done for us in his dying and in his rising again. Let our hearts be thrilled as we consider, O God, the great fundamental tenet truths of the Reformed faith. O God, let us, Father, appreciate, O God, the truths of thy word today. And so for this purpose, fill this preacher with power. Grant to us the mind of God as we make our way through this message and this meeting. Grant us the infilling of thy spirit. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Last Sunday, we commenced a short study within our series of messages on the doctrine of the church. That study we entitled The Faith of the Church, focusing on the five sola statements connected with the Reformed faith. Sola Scriptura, by Scripture alone. Sola Fide, by faith alone. Sola Gratia, by grace alone. Sola Christi, through Christ alone. Sola Deo Gloria, to the glory of God alone. These statements were red lines for the reformers as they counteracted the teachings of a church that had placed the traditions of man above the teachings of the Scripture. With the Word of God becoming more readily available, as men like Martin Luther and Miles Coverdale and William Tyndale, as they translated the Scriptures into the languages of the day, these reformers began to see that the Roman Church was teaching had no biblical foundation. Therefore, the cry went up, sola scriptura, the Scriptures alone, a truth that we considered and gave attention to last week. Well, today we want to think upon the second sola statement of the reformers, sola fide, or by faith alone. That sola statement centers upon the most fundamental and most important doctrine within the Word of God, namely, the doctrine of justification by faith alone. A doctrine that John Calvin said is the main hinge on which salvation turns. That Luther remarked, if lost, the doctrine of justification by faith alone, if lost, he said, all Christian doctrine is lost at the same time. And so we want to consider the words that we have that Martin Luther came across as he read the scriptures. Romans 1, verse 17. The just or the justified one shall live by faith. I want you to notice in the first instance concerning justification by faith, the definition of justification. The definition of justification. The term justification appears just three times in the scriptures. Romans chapter 4 and the verse 25, where we read these words, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised him up, or Jesus Christ, our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. It's found again in Romans 5 in the verse 16. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the free gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift as of many offenses unto justification. Verse 18. Therefore as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Those are the three occurrences where that word justification appears within the whole canon of Scripture. But its corresponding verb to justify, it appears some 64 times in both the Old and the New Testaments. That verb to justify means for God to declare a sinner righteous. It can mean to declare judicially that one state is in harmony with the demands of the law, or as Dr. Cairns defined it, the establishment of a sinner in a righteous standing before God. Now, G.M. Strong, I'm sure you've heard of Strong's Concordance. Well, he goes back to the original Greek word of justification, and he says that it means acquittal for Christ's sake. To be acquitted of all of our sins for Christ's sake. It comes from a root word which means to regard as just or innocent. That's what it means to be justified. In Thayer's Greek definitions, he defines the term to mean the act of God declaring man free from guilt and acceptable to him. Archibald Alexander stated the common acceptance of the word to justify in the Bible is to acquit from all charge, to declare the person to stand right in the eye of the law. It is the very opposite of condemnation. The very opposite of condemnation. Another preacher defined justification as an act of God whereby he declares the sinner to be righteous by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones had much to say on this doctrine of justification and of what it meant to be justified. He stated to be justified means that God declares us to be righteous. It is a legal or a forensic term. It is something that God does and God does alone. He declares that he regards us as righteous and does so because he has attributed to us. He has put to our account, the doctrinal word is imputed to us, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He clothes us in the righteousness of Christ. He puts his robe on us. He would say in another place in justification, we are not made righteous. We are declared righteous. We need to understand this. We are not made righteous. We're not made righteous. We are declared righteous. Justification is something legal or forensic. It is God as the judge who is responsible for administering his own law, saying to us as regards that law that he is satisfied with us because of the righteousness of Christ. Justification does not do anything to us. It says something about us. It has no reference to my actual state or my condition inside. It has reference to my standing, to my position, to my appearing at the presence of God. What did we sing today? Justified fully through Calvary's blood. Oh, what a standing is mine. Positionally, what a standing is mine. If you can remember back to your Sunday school days, you'll recall the shorter catechism's answer to the question, what is justification? You should. Justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed, reckoned, accounted to us, and received by sola fide, faith alone. By faith alone. Now there are two parts to our justification when we consider that simple, concise definition. There is something that is negative. There is the pardoning of our sins, the forgiving of all of our sins, but there's something positive as well. Because not only when you became a Christian were your sins forgiven, but something positive happened. Christ gave to you his perfect righteousness. It is that which gives you now a standing before God. It is that which causes you to be acceptable to God. There needed, yes, to be the putting away of your sins, but there also needed to be the accounting to your record a perfect righteousness, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, when a man is justified, their sins are forgiven, yes, but also the righteousness of Christ becomes their righteousness. That's why we sang the hymn. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, wholly leaning on Jesus' name, the righteousness of Christ. Whatever definition you take of this term to be justified, you'll notice that it is a legal term. It is a legal term. It is a forensic term. You've heard of forensic officers. They go in. It's something to do with the police. It's to do with legality. And so it is whenever we speak about a man being justified. It is a legal. It is a forensic term. It's a term that belongs to the realm of the courts of law. And that thought is borne out when one considers how the term is used within the Bible. We're going to look at just two quick, brief references, one in each testament. The first one is Deuteronomy 25 and the verse number 1. Turn there in the Word of God. Turn within the Word of God. Deuteronomy 25 and the verse number 1. If there be a controversy between men, that they come into judgment, that the judges may judge them, they shall, notice the next word, they shall justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. Would to God that the courts of this land had have done that this week. Instead, they justified the wicked and they condemned the righteous. But God is the judge of all men, and his judgments will be fast, and his judgments will be executed on that great and final day, but that's a different matter. We read here the setting upon in which this word justify is set. It's in the setting of a court. Two men, they have a dispute one between another. They bring their case before the judge. A judge who alone had the authority to justify the righteous, to declare him right, and to condemn the wicked. By such a pronouncement, I want you to notice that the judge was not changing the nature or the character of these men. He was just changing, as it were, or he was making a legal declaration concerning how they now stood in light of the law. That one was right now and the other was wrong. One was righteous and the other was condemned. And thus, whenever God justifies me, the sinner, he declares me in a legal sense that I am righteous in God's sight. And that which God has declared cannot be revoked or it cannot be annulled. When God declares me to be righteous, I am forever righteous in God's sight. And so we see here the setting, it is that of a legality, a declaring that one is righteous and one is unrighteous, or one is condemned. Now, let's turn to the New Testament, to Romans and the chapter number 3 in the verse 20. Here's a New Testament reference. We could go to many references. Romans chapter 3, we'll read from the verse 19. Romans 3, verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Notice the terms, law. I think it's 4 or 5 times in these 2 verses. Note also the term guilty. These are terms that bring again the thought of this legal matter. These are terms that belong to the courts of the law. They're legal matters. And so whenever God justifies a man, he is declaring that man or that woman to be righteous in his sight. Now, what conclusion can we draw from the use of terms? Well, we can conclude this, that justification is a judicial act of God in which he, as the judge of all men, declares on the basis of Christ's righteousness that all the claims of the law against me are fully satisfied with respect to me, the sinner, because Christ has paid my debt. I wonder today in this house, are you aware of your sins having been forgiven? Because if not, in heaven's high court there stands charges against you. There are charges which condemn you. Man is born into this world in a condemned state. He that believeth not, the scripture said, is condemned already. And condemnation and justification are just the opposite end of the spectrum. As it were, a justified man is the antithesis of a condemned man. He's the complete opposite of the condemned man. While the condemned man stands guilty of breaking God's law, has charges against him, the justified man, all charges have been cancelled. The debt has been paid. Payment has been made by another. And now I stand in a justified state before God. Let me ask you, have you been justified? Are you a justified man or woman? Have all sin's charges been dropped on account of Jesus Christ paying your sin debt? Does today find you in a right standing with God? I trust that if it's not the case, at this moment, that you'll cry like the publican cried there in the temple in Luke chapter 18. That your cry will be, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So like him today, you'll go down to your house, what? Justified. Justified in God's sight. Declared righteousness in heaven's high court. What a wonderful thing to think. That today, as a child of God in heaven's high court, there are no sins on my account. Only the righteousness of Christ. Calvary today answers for me. What about you? Can you leave this house today as a justified man or woman? I trust that you can. Saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And so what does it mean to be justified? It just simply means to be declared righteous in God's sight. Having defined what we mean whenever we speak about justification or being justified, we want to consider then the development of the doctrine of justification. We don't mean the development as in that it has changed over the centuries. I'm speaking about the development with regard to how the church down through the years have preached this great doctrine. For that, it has changed, historically speaking. Martin Luther and his fellow reformers began to study the scriptures from themselves. They rediscovered a vital truth that had been corrupted by the Roman Church for about 10 centuries. They rediscovered the truth that a sinner is justified by faith alone in Christ alone. Notice that they did not discover the doctrine. They rediscovered it. For the doctrine of justification by faith is a biblical, and it is an apostolic doctrine. God declares in both the Old and New Testaments. Now let me put this little, as it were, caveat in case some people think that I believe that the church was the Roman church, the true church of Christ was the Roman church down through the Middle Ages. Can I say that although the church did become corrupt in doctrine through and down the Dark Ages, God still had a remnant according to grace who preserved the truth of the gospel, including this doctrine of justification by faith. I'm thinking of groups like the Waldensians and the Petrobrusians of France, the Pelagians of Armenia, the Platerians of Italy, the Lollards of England, as well as some pre-Reformation reformers such as John Wycliffe, who was burnt at the stake in 1415 as well. In that year, the great Bohemian reformer, Jan Hus, or we would know him as John Huss, who again was burnt at the stake there in 1415. If you go to Prague today, to the old town square that we did last November, October, November, you'll find a large statue to John Huss. They're very proud of their Protestant heritage. Very proud of that pre-Reformation reformer. The statue takes up a large percentage or a large space within that town square. A man who stood for the Lord Jesus Christ before Luther, before Calvin, before the other reformers like John Knox. There was individuals who held the gospel light, though it burnt low. The gospel light still lived. And it still burned even through the Dark Ages. However, the Roman Church departed from the Scriptures. And they taught that justification by faith, that it wasn't, as it were, an absolute and complete act. No, they taught that justification was a process. A man was being justified. And they said that it occurred whenever grace was infused into a child at baptism. And that infused grace produced good works, which in turn became the grounds of a person's justification. In other words, let's put it simply, the Roman Church was teaching that a sinner could be justified, declared righteous in God's sight, by works. By works. Not by faith. As the reformers came to the Word of God, they soon saw the error of such a teaching. And thus the battle lines were drawn between a church who had corrupted the truth of God's Word and these reformed men who had now read the Word of God in their own mother tongue. And so they started to counteract Rome's teaching on three fronts. Firstly, the reformers taught that justification was an instantaneous act in a moment of time. Not a progressive process. Let's go back to Romans chapter 18, because this is where they would have turned to, I'm sure, in order to affirm that justification isn't a process that occurs down through a man's life, but it is an instantaneous act of a moment of time. Luke chapter 18, we're back to this man who was praying in the temple, the publican. When he acknowledged in his praying there, in Luke chapter 18, when he prayed there in the verse number 13, and the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Whenever he prayed that man was justified. How do I know that? I know that because of what we read in verse 14. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. It does not say that he went down being justified. Justified, it's in the past tense. Now, we don't want to try and confuse people, and I've gotten this from our Greek scholars. This isn't my own knowledge, and so I don't think that I'm in any way educated, or as one of our lecturers says, edumacated. I'm not edumacated in any way, but that word justified there, it's a verb, to be justified. A verb is a doing word, to throw, to cry. These are all doing things. Well, to justify, it's what's known as a verb. But if you look at it in the original, it's what is known, it's in the perfect tense. And that just simply means that it was an action completed in the past, but it has present existing results. Let me explain it. On the 20th of April, or on the 20th of July 2011, I hope I've got that right, I was married to my wife. That happened on that date. I was married on the 20th of July 2011. That action was completed in the past, but it has existing results. Today I'm still married to her, and I thank God for that. Something that I did in the past but has present existing results. When a person is justified at the moment of salvation, yes, at that moment they are declared righteous before God's sight. But that declaration has existing results. I'm still being declared righteous in God's sight. It happened in a moment. But all that comes because I am a justified individual, peace with God, and we're going to look at what we receive as a justified individual, God willing, next week. But all that we receive, they are present blessings because of an event, an action that had occurred in the past. And so thank God today we can say in the words of Romans 5 verse 1, we have hinted at it, therefore being justified by faith. Now you may say, well preacher, that word there, being justified, that's suggesting that there is an ongoing, as it were, act of being justified. Well, it could be better rendered from the original, having been justified by faith. Having been justified by faith. Happened in the past, we now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so they counteracted Rome's teaching concerning this progressive justification. No, the reformers said no. It is an instantaneous act. A man is declared righteous the moment that he turns from sin and places his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, they counteracted Rome's teaching by saying that a sinner is not justified or declared righteous on the grounds of infused grace, but on the grounds of Christ's righteousness. I'm sure they saw that teaching from Romans chapter 5, verse 18. We read it, therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. One preacher put it this way, righteousness is reckoned or credited to the account of those who believe. You know what it is about getting credit onto your card or maybe a mobile phone. You look credit. There is a reckoning. There is an imputing of that credit onto your account. Well, just to see him in spiritual terms, righteousness is now accredited to your account. What a wonderful thing that is for those who believe. There is a positive righteousness now on your account. And as a result of that, the man went on to say, they stand justified before God, not because of their own righteousness, but because of a perfect righteousness outside of themselves that is reckoned to them by faith. Where does this perfect righteousness come from? He asked. It is God's own righteousness. And it is the believers in the person of Jesus Christ. Christ's own perfect righteousness is accredited to the believer's personal account. What a wonder. What a wonder. That today the righteousness of Christ has been reckoned to me. And as a result, no condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is found. Alive in him, my living head. Thank God we're clothed in righteousness divine. Let me ask you in spiritual terms, are you dressed properly this morning? I'm not asking you if you have a tie. I'm not asking you if you have a hat on your head, a dress, or trousers. I'm not asking you in that terms, but I'm speaking spiritually. Are you dressed properly today? has the wedding garment been put on? The robe of righteousness, Isaiah spoke of that, he hath covered me. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness and with the garments of salvation. Have you on today the fitly robes of Christ's righteousness? Or are you dressed in the filthy rags of your own self-righteousness? Can you say in the words of Horatius Bonner within that great hymn, "Mine is the guilt, but thine the righteousness"? Or, "Mine is the sin, but thine the righteousness. Mine is the guilt, but thine the cleansing blood. Here is my robe, my refuge and my peace, thy blood, thy righteousness, O Lord my God." Thirdly, they taught that justification is not by works, it is by faith alone. By faith alone. To affirm that truth, the reformers were able to point to passages such as Galatians 2 and the verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. They were able to turn to Titus 3, verse 5, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy hath he saved us." Ephesians 2 and the verse number 9, "Not of works, lest any man should boast." There's comfort here, believer, for our hearts today. There's comfort for every justified man or woman in this place, because thank God the works that we do, or the works that we do not do, do not determine whether or not we're justified. We're justified by faith alone, in Christ alone. How sad to say there are nominal Protestants today and devout Catholics who genuinely believe that they're saved by their own works, ignorant of the biblical truth that it is by grace we're saved, and that not of ourselves, that it is the gift of God. Maybe you're here today and you think by your own good works that surely that'll get you into heaven, it'll bring you into a state of being justified in God's sight. Well, I would implore you to abandon your own works and rest on Christ's finished work. I tell you, a gospel that mingles our works with God's grace is no gospel at all. It is another gospel. It is a false gospel. And it must be abandoned at all costs. Now, having defined the term justification and considered the development of the doctrine down through the centuries, we want to think about the dependence of our justification, and we'll do this very quickly. Upon what ground is a sinner justified? Well, for any sinner to be justified, there must be sound and there must be righteous grounds upon which that pronouncement can be made. God just doesn't justify a man on the grounds, on faulty grounds, on uncertain grounds. There needs to be sound and there needs to be righteous grounds. Now, since the fall of man in Eden's garden, man has attempted to find his own grounds by which he can be justified in God's sight. And the ground that mankind has always went to is the ground of his own works. From Adam's sown fig leaves to Cain's fruit of the ground, right through to every works-based religion in this modern-day era, man has endeavored to merit heaven by their own works. And yet, as we say, it is not of works. We read there in Romans 4 and the verse number 5, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Worketh not, but believeth." And there's the difference between true biblical Protestant Reformed faith, the gospel. Here's the difference between that and every other religion in the world. We work not, but we believe. We believe in Christ. We believe in the Savior. If it's not by works that a man is justified, in the words of Job's friend Bilhad there in Job 25 verse 4. How then can man be justified with God? He asked that. He asked Job the question, how can man be justified with God? If our moral excellence is not the ground upon which God pronounces us to be just, what is the ground? Well, for the sinner to be declared righteous, to be justified, they must possess a perfect righteousness. We spoke about that. It is something that you and I do not naturally possess. We're born in unrighteousness. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We do not possess that, but thank God there came one. There came one who provided such a righteousness. One who came to completely obey the law, to meet its penalty, and thereby obtain a righteousness for us, whereby he could gift us that righteousness in salvation. And therefore it is on the grounds of Christ's righteousness that the believing sinner can be pronounced righteous. In order for that righteousness to be provided, the Lord Jesus Christ had to do two things. He had to obey the precept of the law, and that he did. He said there in Matthew 5:17, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. He came and he rendered complete obedience to the law. What Adam failed to do, the last Adam, Jesus Christ, did. He kept the law. But not only did he meet and not only did he obey the precepts of the law, he satisfied the penalty of the law, and that he did by his death. He died. He met the wages of our sin, which is death. And by Christ's obedience and by his satisfaction, a righteousness has been provided, whereby all who receive the righteousness by faith are justified. How does that righteousness become ours? Well, that's where faith comes in. But that's for next week. We're justified by faith. By faith we receive this righteousness. As I close, let me ask those out of Christ here today, let me ask this question. What is your hope of heaven? What is your hope of heaven? Upon what grounds do you intend to meet God? Because the only safe and sound and righteous ground upon which you can meet him upon is upon the grounds of his righteousness, Christ's righteousness. Does today find you justified? If not, may grace bring you into such a standing this moment. And then you'll be able to sing, complete in thee, no work of mine. May take, dear Lord, that place of line. Thy blood hath pardoned, bought for me, and I am now complete in thee. Yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified salvation wrought, thy blood hath pardoned, bought for me, and glorified I too shall be. Therefore, being justified by faith, the just shall live by faith. I trust that your faith is in Christ, Christ alone. And the child of God, that you'll go out today being encouraged to realize that I'm justified. In heaven's high court today, all charges against me have been canceled. Christ has paid my debt. I go free because another has taken my place. May God encourage us, even in these great truths. May God use this word to the profit of your soul. Let's bow in a word of prayer, please. Our Heavenly Father, we come again to thee. And we're humbled, dear God, by what we've been considering today. We know, dear God, that at times, yes, we need the milk of thy word, but there's also times when we need the meat. We need meat, Lord. We pray, O God, that we might have a balanced diet, spiritually speaking. And we pray, O God, that if there are things that we have not understood, well, O God, we pray those things that we have, let it, Father, grow within us. And Lord, those things that we have not understood, give us that interest to study such truth out for ourselves. And help us, O God, to be a complete, a perfect man, furnished unto all good works. May we stand by these biblical truths, that we are justified by faith, and it's not by works, and it's all of grace. O God, come, and those that know not Christ, who, O God, are the complete opposite of a justified man, those who are condemned in this house, we pray that you'll bring them into that state whereby their sins are pardoned, Christ's righteousness is reckoned to them, and they are counted as a child of God. Answer prayer, and bless us the rest of this day. We remember that it is thy day. It is the Lord's day. Let us treat it as such, and bring us safely back to this preaching house, because we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. Thank you.